be the finest thing you've ever done. That was beautiful. That was wonderful. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 16. As you turn there, I wanted to tell you about an elderly couple that I heard about this weekend. Oh, they'd been married for 60-some years and just loved each other. And they went out to lunch, and they were telling the waitress, they said, "We share everything. We share everything. We've always shared everything." They ordered one hamburger and one order of fries, one milkshake. And they said, "Could you bring us two plates, bring us an extra plate, and bring us two straws, because we share everything." The waitress brought the food out, and the wife took the hamburger and cut it in half and put half of it over on the other plate, and they counted out the French fries perfectly, shared them, split them right down the middle, took the two straws and put them in the milkshake. Well, the waitress went on, she watched them do this, and she went on, and she came by a few minutes later, and she noticed that the husband was sitting there eating, and the wife was just sitting there, not doing anything. And she noticed that and walked on by, and when she came back by later, still the husband was eating, and he was getting about halfway done, and the wife was just sitting there, and she said, "Ma'am, is everything all right with your food?" And she said, "Well, of course." And she said, "Well, I noticed that you're not eating anything." And she said, "Well, I told you we shared everything." And she said, "Yeah, but you're not eating." And she said, "I'm waiting on the teeth." Yes. Yeah, I just told that joke, Dave. I really did. A little closer than some of you want to be with your spouses. John chapter 16. And let's read the first 16 verses. Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." Now let's stop there, because I said 1 through 16, but that's further than what we need to read. We're going to cover the latter half of that this evening. We just read more verses than we need to. I'm sorry. I just want to look at down this morning down through verse 7, and then tonight we'll pick up with 8, and tonight we'll be talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. This morning we just want to go to verse 8. I apologize for making you read more than you were planning on reading this morning. Okay. Some of you didn't read it because you were waiting on your spouse's glasses, weren't you? Now that I know is not a joke, because I have seen people, I've seen husbands and wives wear each other's glasses, and they're 7 or 8 pairs laying around the house. You know, there's nothing funnier than to see a man wearing pink flowery glasses to read the newspaper because he can't find his just because they're on top of his head and nobody told him that he left them there. All right. In John chapter 16, we have a continuation of chapter 15. You'll remember last week, last Sunday evening, we talked about being persecuted and how Christ told us, He told believers that we were going to be persecuted and that the world was going to hate us. And this is a continuation of that. And we find this morning some encouragement here whenever He tells the disciples of some things that are coming, but he gives them hope in this. And we have to understand, we'll see this here in just a minute, that these are some things that are specific to those disciples, okay? Specific to them, but in principle, these things apply and relate unto us. But we have here in this passage some disturbing news. The disciples are hearing something that they probably didn't want to hear. He just now told them, they're going to kill you. They're going to kill you. They're going to throw you out of the synagogues, and they're going to kill you. And we know from history that nearly all of the disciples died a martyr's death. Okay? Paul was not one of the original disciples, but he was one of the apostles. He came along later, and even Paul died a martyr's death. Why? The world hates God. The world hates God. They hate God. They hate the Son of God. They hate the Holy Spirit of God. They hate His Word. It's a hateful world we live in, church, and the sooner that we realize that, the better off we'll be. Now, we're not hateful. We serve God who is love. And we want to go out to that hateful world and tell them the only answer to their hate, the only answer to their sin, and that is Jesus Christ. But the world, by nature, hates God. That's Bible. That's what John has told us throughout this entire book, that the world, by nature, hates God. They hate the light because they love darkness. We ought not be surprised whenever we see the persecution that God and His Word and people, God's people, have to come up against. But in this passage, we have this disturbing news followed by, because it's just like our Savior, encouraging news. He gives them some disturbing news that upsets them, but then He follows it with encouragement. He follows it with hope. And I believe that this will help us this morning. I'll just go ahead and tell you that I'm very excited about this morning's message and tonight's message. I've been ready to go and preach these messages because I believe God's going to help us. He always helps us, but I just believe He's really going to give us some help and some encouragement. Because listen, this world that they were up against, that He warned them about, has not changed. Oh, things about the world maybe have changed, and advances in technology, and we see some things going on that people didn't see 100 years ago, and things like that. But man at his heart hasn't changed. Still sinful man. We just see that sinful, lost, wicked heart. We see it being revealed in different ways, but it's coming from the same sinful heart of lost, wicked man. We're living in the same world that they lived in. Okay? And we need some help. We need some encouragement. Oh, Lord, we get tired. Lord, we need some help. The song that they just sung, we need to be reminded, trust in His Word. When we're weary, whenever the tears flow, trust in His Word. That's what we need this morning, is God's Word to remind us that we've not been forsaken, that we're not cast down, that we're not... I'm getting ahead of myself. Hold on. I told you I was looking forward to preaching it. I'm wanting to jump right ahead. Let's back up. Look at verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. It's always a little bit easier to face a task or to face a hardship if you know going into it what it's going to be like or what's going to happen. It's always easier to face something difficult if you're warned ahead of time, isn't it? It's always easier to handle it. It's easier to go through it if you know ahead of time. Now, we understand that there are things in this life that we go through and we are going to go through that we have no warning. Some things just hit us. Some things just, they're just there. They weren't there one day, the next day they are. They come out of nowhere. We realize that. God never promised to tell us everything that was going to happen. He doesn't reveal everything ahead of time. Some things are just, hey, there they are. Okay? But He does warn us about some things. There are some things that we can be prepared for. And even those things that we don't know about, those things that we have no idea are going to come upon us, God has still given us what we need to be ready for those things and to handle those things and to deal with those things. Remember how your parents, when you were a child, your parents would explain to you what the doctor was going to do. Remember when your parents would take you to the doctor and I don't know, maybe you had those, sometimes it's wiser maybe not to tell your child that they're getting a shot today until the last minute. That's up to you. But remember how, you know, you go to the doctor or maybe you had to have your tonsils out or an appendix out or something like that or maybe something even worse. But remember how your parents prepared you for that? And they told you, now here's what they're going to do, here's what's going to happen. It'll be okay, you know. And remember how that kind of helped you calm down a little bit? It maybe didn't take away everything, but it helped you understand. It helped you calm down. Remember when maybe if you ever had to have a tooth pulled or something like that, and they tried to tell you, now listen, you're gonna feel a little pinch whenever they give you the shot. It's not gonna be bad, but then that'll make it so that you don't feel anything else. You know, remember how that kind of helped sometimes? It depends on who you are. You know, I don't know. I don't know if you're like this, but with me, the tiniest little, you know those little bitty needles that people give themselves insulin with? I was in the doctor's office when the doctor, I was with my grandmother, I was just a child. I was in the doctor's office when the doctor put her on insulin because she had diabetes. And I remember that man standing up, taking one of those needles, pulling his shirt up and showing my grandmother how to do it. He said, you just take the needle. And he stuck himself with it. He said, you just stick it and pull out. And I remember that. Look, I realize those are very tiny needles. I don't care how small it is. With me, they're all about this big. I don't care. And that thing's coming at you in slow motion. And I'm telling you that I can feel the skin bend and then break, and they're barbed. They use barbed ones on me, and they push them in like that, and they wait there for a while, and the nurse goes and has a sandwich, and then she comes back, and then she puts her foot on my arm and pulls it out. That's every shot I've ever gotten in my life was like that. I don't know what I did to them. I don't know why they do that to me, but that's how it is. Look, Shane's back there going, absolutely. He goes, the same doctor I do, I guess. I'm telling you what, every woman in here is like you bunch of big babies. You all know that they came to take my blood a few years ago for life insurance and I almost passed out. They came in my home and I almost passed out and they had to come back. I don't, you make fun of me all you want. They had to come back and when she took my blood, she used what's called a butterfly. And Amy said, you know that's what they use on babies. I don't care where they've been hiding them. Where have they been hiding them? That was nothing. I said, go, you take all you want. You want another gallon? Take it. I don't care. Last time I had to have blood taken earlier this year, whenever I almost passed out up here, and they took blood, I almost asked that nurse, you got them little baby needles? I let her take it the normal way, because I'm a man. So sometimes with some people, if you tell them what's going to happen and you're prepared, it helps, doesn't it? It helps. You know, you take your child in They've got to go to the doctor or something, and they're kind of scared. What do? You tell them, here's what's going to happen. This is what they're going to do. It's going to be okay. Even when you're older, what does your doctor do? Okay, they come in and they tell you, this is the procedure that needs to be done. Here's how we do it. Here's what it's going to be. Here's what the effects are going to be. Afterwards, it's going to take you about this long to heal. You're going to have this kind of pain, and you're going to have all of these things. Why? Some people say, I don't want to know. Most of us want to know. It kind of calms us down a little bit. We're better prepared. Being prepared lessens fear and anxiety. When you know something is going to happen. Being prepared also helps us to accomplish our task the way that we should. When we're prepared for something, when we know what needs to be done and how to do it, when we know what's coming. Okay, being prepared does so many things for us. It takes away our fear and our anxiety. Helps us to accomplish the task. I'm ready for it. I'm ready. When you know ahead of time what to expect, you can prepare and you won't be caught off guard as often. Like I said, sometimes we are. Sometimes that happens. But there are so many times that we can prepare and get ready. This is why Christ is telling the disciples. This is why he's telling them. Because he loves them. You tell your child what the doctor's going to do because you love them and you don't want them to be scared. You don't want them to be worried. You want them to know it's going to be okay. He's telling the disciples, this is what's going to happen. He's not doing it to scare them. He's not doing it to frighten them. He's warning them. He's letting them know what they're in for. Why? They'll be better prepared. Okay? I want you to look there in verse 1. He uses the word offended. He said, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. Now remember, the English language has degraded to a point that we don't always use words. We don't have all of the uses that they used to have. A lot of words have just become one meaning when actually they have many meanings. We think of offended, especially nowadays. Everybody's offended at something, aren't they? I mean, everywhere you look, people are offended. I have noticed that when the younger people are, the more offended they are. You see, us people that are older, we don't get offended at everything because that's not how we were raised. A lot of younger people now, they're being raised that everything's an offense. How dare you say that to me? You can't say that to me. That hurt my feelings. That did this. Everybody's just offended. Everybody's afraid to offend somebody. I said this to my boys yesterday. I'm so sick and tired of disclaimers and apologies. I'm tired of people just scared to death to say anything, and then when they do say something and it's the truth and somebody doesn't like it, I have to apologize. You don't apologize for the truth. I'm tired of hearing disclaimers and apologies. Everybody's so afraid of offending people. That's not what we're talking about here, but that's how we normally think of the word offended. Okay? It's a shame because the word means a lot more than that. What Christ is saying here is this. Here's the definition if you're taking notes of offended in this passage. To disturb, annoy, or cause to fall or stumble. To disturb, annoy, or cause to fall or stumble. What he's saying is, hey, I don't want you to be thrown off track. I don't want you to stumble whenever these things start happening. I want you to know what's coming. I want you to know the things that are going to befall you so that you won't be thrown off, so that you won't be surprised. I don't want you to be derailed. Jesus tells his disciples what to expect so that they'll be ready and so that they'll not give up or give in when it befalls them. When they see these persecutions coming, they'll be able to say, He told us. We're ready for this. We knew this was coming. We knew it. Okay? Instead of, what's going on? Let's run and hide. Let's flee. Let's get out of here. That's how he's using this word, offended. Now, these warnings are specifically for the disciples. the warnings that he spoke on that day. However, all believers are told that if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. Okay, he's telling them specifically that what he's saying here is specifically to them, but there's also a general principle that applies to all of us. How do we know that? You see any synagogues around? Do you and I attend a synagogue? No. He's telling them specifically what's going to happen to them. Okay? And he's telling them that they're going to be put out of the synagogue. We'll talk about that here in just a second. And he tells them that they're going to be killed. Now, though that is specific to them, the general principle applies, and sometimes that still happens to Christians today. More so with being killed than putting out of the synagogue. Okay? A synagogue, that's a part of the Jews' religion, but are Christians still being killed today because they're Christians? Absolutely. It's still happening today. It's going to happen until Christ comes back and puts an end to it. None of us are hoping that it's us. But heaven forbid we think that just because we have the type of freedom and protection we have in this country that we're always going to have it. Nations fall all the time. Nations that thought there was no way that they could fall have fallen. You think Rome thought it was going to... Don't you think Rome thought it was going to last forever? And it fell, didn't it? It's just... We have to understand that even though this warning about being put out of the synagogues and being killed, and that did happen to them, was specific to them at that time, that this principle carries over and that you and I still face persecution. God's people always have. That's how it applies to us. So why should we be surprised or caught off guard when the world treats us the way that it does? Christ has told us from the start, they hate you. They want to kill you. They're going to kill you. Why should we be caught off guard when we face some of the things that we have to face? In verse 2, he says, they shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Now here he tells them specifically exactly what to expect. They have to understand that being put out of the synagogue was more than just being forbidden to worship there. It wasn't like church discipline that we have today. Today, and this is outlined in the scripture, 1 Corinthians talks about this. If there is someone in a local assembly and they are living in public, blatant, unrepentant sin, okay? There's something going on and people see it, they know about it, it's bringing reproach upon the church. They won't, you've addressed them, they refuse to do anything about it, they're put out. In Scripture, it's referred to as turning them over to Satan. It doesn't mean that they're lost, it doesn't mean, but it means they're not under this protection or this umbrella of this fellowship, and so they're put out. And being out of that fellowship is supposed to show them, hey, it's miserable out here. I need to get right and get back in there where I belong. I need to get right with God. I need to get back in fellowship with His people. And that's supposed to draw them to repentance. And then whenever they do repent and get right, welcome back. Welcome back. No, this went beyond that. This was because you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Get out of here. And when you were put out of the synagogue, it affected every part of your life. It affected the marketplace, where you could buy and sell, who you did business with. It affected your family. You could be ousted from your family. They've been put out of the synagogue. We're not to talk to them. It could even mean death. To be put out then could even mean your very life. It's not like the church discipline that we have today. This
We don't put somebody out and then take their life. They were put out, and it could mean their very life. It could mean their job. It could mean the ability to move freely among commerce. It could mean death. Well, right there, he tells them that those that kill you, well, just by putting them out of the synagogue, that could lead to their death. Now, he says, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Hey, look at that wording. Look at that wording. He didn't say, the time cometh that if someone kills you, they'll think that they're... He said, this is definite. He's telling them, they're going to kill you. They're going to kill you. Go to Acts chapter 8 and see the revelation of this. The fulfillment of this prophecy, this revelation that God is giving here. In Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, Acts. Did I say it both ways?
Yes.
Pick one. Whichever one you like. Acts is what it's supposed to be. You'll learn something good in both places. You just won't be with me if you go to Romans. I'm sorry. See, I almost did it again. Acts chapter... Would somebody else like to come up here? I got the notes right here. Just take it. Acts chapter 8, verses 1, 2, and 3. That part is correct. And Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about the death of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, who would later be Paul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Here it is. Saul, he was the one that had Stephen stoned. And he's going into houses and arresting people. By authority of the chief priest, he's going in and he's arresting people who are Christians and throwing them in prison. And it is still happening today. We might not see as much of it in this country, but it doesn't matter what country it is, it's still happening all over the world. He's going into homes and he's getting these people and he's hauling them off. And I tell you, I'm not going to preach on this morning, but... Don't tell me that God doesn't transform a man because Saul gets saved, God changes his name to Paul, and then he's put to death. Paul died a martyr's death. He's put to death. He was going around putting other Christians in jail and they were being put to death, and then a number of years later, and then he faced the chopping block. For the faith that he once fought against. Don't tell me God doesn't change a man. Now look over at chapter 23. Still in the book of Acts. And verses 12. Pardon me. 12 and 13. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. These Jews got together and said, we're not going to eat, we're not going to drink, we're going to make this pact. We're not going to eat or drink anything till we kill this man. Now look, now these are Jews. They think they're serving God. They think they're doing God's service. And they, in verse 13... And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. More than 40 men came together and said, let's make a pact here. We're not going to eat. We're not going to drink until we put this man to death. I say this real quick. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach on this either today.
You ever read something like that? And are you ever ashamed at your own lack of devotion to God? These men said, we're not going to eat anything, we're not going to drink anything till we put him to death. Boy, they were serious about it, weren't they? You look at these Muslims. False God, false religion, nothing but lies. And they are willing to blow themselves up for a lie. Now, we're not telling any of God's people to blow themselves up. God didn't tell us to do that. But you look at that. How can someone who's wrapped up in a lie be more zealous and have more dedication to their lie than some of God's people do to the truth? We won't go down that road. We got enough to handle this morning. Here are these men who have said, we're going to put this man Paul to death. What Christ has said is already happening. I mean, hardly any time has passed from John 16 over to the book of Acts. Hardly any time at all has passed, and it's already, they're already seeing it. They're already seeing this happen. They think that think he doeth God service. They think they're doing something for God. Hey, some of the people that fight against us, some of the people that fight against us are people who think that they've got the truth and they're doing God service. Okay? What lines up with Scripture? Verse 3 gives them the reason for the hatred. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Simply because they're lost. The reason for the hatred is they don't know God. They're not born again. We are going to turn there. Philippians 1, verse 28. Philippians 1 and verse 28 says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Paul says, don't be afraid of your enemies. The fact that they are your enemies is proof that they're lost and you're saved. They're enemies of the gospel. They're enemies of God. And Paul says that an evident token, he's saying that's proof that they are not of God, and that's proof, one of the proofs, that you are. Remember, Christ, we just read here recently how Christ said that they wouldn't hate us if we were one of them, if we were one of the world. That's why when people claim to be born again or claim to be preachers or whatever it is, or a church claims to be preaching the gospel, and they're popular with the world, not according to Scripture. That's the reason for their hatred. In verse 4, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. And I already mentioned some of the reasons for the warning that he gave them. Here he gives them another reason. He wants them to remember what he said when it happens. He wants that whenever it happens, he wants them to recall that he warned them. Why? Let's read again. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. He said, I want you to remember that I told you this whenever it happened. Okay? And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. See, they could see him face to face. That's why he promised them, when I leave, I'm going to send the Comforter. They couldn't see him anymore. They needed someone to comfort them. He was their Comforter until he went home. He sent the Comforter. Okay, now he wants them to remember. Why? Well, obviously for strength. We knew this was coming, he told us. But also because that would verify that he was who he said he was. He told us, and it happened just like he said. Just one more reason to believe him. You only need one reason to believe that God is real. You only need one reason to believe that God is who he says he is. But don't you just love the fact that he gave us reason after reason after reason after reason? Pick one.
What do you like? Creation, there's your reason. Your conscience, there's a reason. The perfection of His Word, there's your reason. The empty tomb, there's your reason. Pick one. He didn't just give us one, He gave us many. Pick one. I'll take them all. I like all of them. If our Lord knew what would befall these men before it happened, why wouldn't we be able to trust Him? But we can. They were sorrowful. He points out in verses 5 through 7, if you look there specifically at 6, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. And then he tells them that he has to go away so that the Comforter may come. They were sorrowful because the news that he had just given them, that he was going away. I want you to just try to put yourself in that position for a minute. Just think about that. Here they are with their Savior. They've been with Him for about 3.5 years. They're saved. They're growing. They're learning to love and abide in Him. And He's teaching them. And I mean, come on, what's going to be the great thing about heaven? Being in the presence of Jesus Christ. It isn't mansions that's going to make it great. That'd be a bonus. It isn't golden streets and a crystal river that's going to make it great. But isn't that going to be something to see? But that's not what makes it great. What's going to make it great? No more sin. I'm in the presence of my Savior, and it's never going to stop. They're in the presence of the Savior. And not only has He been telling them for a while now, I'm getting ready to leave you. I got to go back to the Father. Well, that's sorrowful enough. Now He's telling them, they're going to kill you after I'm gone. They're going to kill. Boy, I want you, if you have children, I want you to think about, and maybe it's happened. I want you to think about if your child came and said, hey, you know, the company is transferring me to the other side of the world. You're going to be that far away? Yeah, and I'm only going to be able to make it back about every 5 years or so. How many families have had people called into missions, and that's how it is? That's how it is. And they're so thankful that they've surrendered to that call and they're going to go do that, but at the same time, boy, you just told me that you're going that far away, and then on top of that, you tell me I'm not going to see you for all these years. Christ has been telling them, I'm going away, and then He tells, hey, after I'm gone, they're going to kill you. They're sorrowful, and He knows that. But I love how He doesn't leave us there. They were sorrowful because the news He had just given them and that He was going away. Perhaps they wondered how they were going to make it. How are we going to do it? Come on, they didn't know anything about this Holy Spirit indwelling. That's all you've known since you've been saved. From the second you got saved on, you've been indwelled by the Holy Spirit. They had no idea. They were saved, but the indwelling hadn't happened yet. The day of Pentecost hadn't taken place yet. They didn't know. They had no idea what it was going to be like. Perhaps they wondered how they would endure without Him there. Perhaps they wondered how they could survive. But in verse 7, He gives the answer. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Just stop for just a minute. Christ is the only one who can say that to us, and we can never doubt it. You see, I might tell you the truth about a few things, but I may lie to you about something else. Think about that. Christ is the only person who has always told us the truth. Always. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, it's very needful that I do this. For you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. I'm not going to leave you here alone, is what He's telling them. Okay, I want to begin to close it like this.
How does this apply to us today? I know I've touched on it just a little bit, but I want to get more specific as I begin to close this. How does this apply to us today? He says, I'm going away. They're going to kill you. But I don't want you to be sorrowful, because I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send God the Holy Spirit to live inside of you and give you that comfort and that peace that I've given you while I was here. How's that apply to us? How do we take this and apply it to us, to ourselves today? Well, I already mentioned in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay? That hasn't changed. We're not being thrown out of synagogues, and many of us will not be martyred for our faith, and maybe none of us will be martyred for our faith. Maybe we'll all die of a ripe old age, or maybe we'll all go home tonight. He'll just come back and get us all. It'd be a nice trip to take, wouldn't it? You know, we might not be crazy about everybody in the church loading up in a bus and taking a cross-country trip and going on vacation together, because seven or eight of us might not make it back alive if some of us had to be cooped up in the same. You know, we might not be crazy about that. I'm looking forward to that trip, though. We'll take that trip together. We'll go on that trip together. Won't need no bus either, will we? And you know that I'm afraid to fly, but I ain't worried about it that day. I'm not worried about it that day, because I know the pilot. How does all this apply to us? Well, we know that if we live godly, we're going to suffer persecution. We may face martyrdom for our faith. Just within the past year or two, the church in Texas, where was it where that the gunman came in and lined people up and started asking them if they were Christians? What was that? Was that a business? No. It happened again within the last... Columbine was the two boys, right? Okay, what happened again within the last year or two? And I thought that it... Anyhow, the reason I don't think it's a church is because that's kind of a dumb question to walk into a church and... You know, but maybe not today. Hey, maybe not today. Within the last year or two, there was a shooting, and a man lined some people up and began to ask them. And I remember hearing someone say, true courage was the second person. After the first person said they were a believer and lost their life, true courage was the second person who answered that question to the affirmative. I say that to say this. Who said we couldn't die in this country for our faith? People have. People still are. It may not be as much as some other countries, but it's happening here, doesn't it? We have no guarantee. We have no guarantee, but here's what we do know, that if we will live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. We looked at this last week, but I want to look at it again, Matthew chapter 10. Live godly in Christ Jesus, we're going to suffer persecution. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. We read that last Sunday evening, I believe. We need to look at it here again. He says, I didn't come here to bring peace on earth. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And you get saved, and then the people around you that aren't saved, there's going to be trouble with them. If not, go back to living godly in Christ Jesus. If not, if you can get saved and nothing changes between you and the world, there's a problem. First, did you get saved? Two, have you begun to grow and live godly in Christ Jesus? Because the Bible says that if we are living godly in Christ Jesus, there's going to be some trouble. You say, well, you know, I'm saved, he's lost, or she's lost, or whatever, but we get along just fine. You're doing something wrong. Remember, we looked at this last week. We don't go out looking for a fight, but we don't have to. They'll be there. They'll be there. There's a problem. Oh, I got all kinds of lost friends. We get along just fine. There's a problem. We're not supposed to. Scripturally now, what's going on? He says here, parents and children are going to turn against each other because of faith in him. Yes, we've seen it. We've seen it. This world is not our home. And so life here is not always pleasant because we don't belong. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And look at the next verse. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Paul says, hey, look, we got problems here, but we're not without hope. We're not left alone, okay? We still live in the same fallen world that they did. We're going to have problems. We're going to be persecuted. Where is our hope? Where is our hope? Look at the very next verse, down through the end. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Okay, there's part of our hope. This world is not my home. When I die on this earth, that ain't the end. That's part of my hope. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. We're not going to give up. We're not going to faint. We're not going to give out. But though our outward man perish, we get tired, we get worn out, we get run down sometimes. Look. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know why? Because the Bible tells us his mercies are new every morning. Every morning. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Quit looking at the problems you have here. Because they're only temporary. Look at the eternal. That'll give you hope. Look up. Look at what really matters. We won't turn there. You know this verse, Hebrews 13:5, where we are told that he will never leave us nor forsake us. There's our hope. Well, we live in a world that hates God and hates his people and hates his word, and it's rough, and we suffer persecution, and we're not getting out of it until we go home. But there's our hope. We are going to get out of it when we go home. If we die here, that's not the end of it. Matthew 28, toward the end, at the end of the chapter, we read the Great Commission there, and how Christ tells the disciples to go out and take the gospel out. And then he says, lo, I am with you always. Come on, you need more hope?
got more hope than we can handle. I'm not going to be left here. I'm going to spend eternity with Him. He's with me while I'm here. He's not going to forsake me. I've got the Holy Spirit. I'm going home to heaven. That's all the strength we need to stay in the battle, to stay in the fight. Turn to Psalm 121, and that's where we'll... I've been beginning to close for 10 minutes. Now I'm going to actually close. You got to watch my wording now. Begin to close means nothing. That just gives you hope. Psalm 121 gives you hope that there'll still be mashed taters down at the Cracker Barrel when you get there. Psalm 121. I want to close by asking these questions. Has the pain of living in a fallen world begun to take its toll? Does it beat on you? Does it kind of wear you down sometimes? Do you find that your hands and your head are kind of hanging down? Is the back maybe drooped a little bit? Are the knees kind of bent a little bit? When you come in, ladies, I know it's not always like this with you, but guys, when you come in, you've been working outside all day in the heat, and you come in and you're just dragging. You're dirty and sweaty, and you're just, everything. Okay, unless you got your suspenders on, then your britches are dragging, and your shirt's dragging, and your hat's dragging, and your shoes are dragging, and your knees are hanging down, and you just kind of come in. And I said something here recently about being so tired you don't even want to go shower. You just plop down. Boy, you just wore out. You ever feel like that as a Christian living in this world? Man, I'm just beat up. I'm just beat up. You're sitting in the corner, and the bell's getting ready to ring because the fight ain't over. I'm just beat up. You ever feel that way? You can get that way sometimes. We don't have to. There's no need to be that way. We have a comforter. We have God the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. We don't have God the Holy Spirit in Faith Baptist Church, and you have to come here whenever the doors are unlocked and come in and confess and get the help from the Holy Spirit. You take Him with you everywhere. You have that power, you have that strength, you have that comfort. Jesus told us what to expect. He told the disciples what to expect. He told us what to expect. We can be ready. We can be ready and draw from the Holy Spirit and have that comfort of the Holy Spirit. Look at Psalm 121. We'll close with these verses. We'll read the entire chapter. It's 8 verses. And listen what the psalmist said. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Okay, and this is one that is, again, particular to Israel, but in principle, this can be applied to us in principle. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. You know what I like about that? To lift up his eyes means they must have been kind of drooping down. Got to get those eyes lifted back up. I will lift up my eyes, okay? But you're going to have to lift your eyes up. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. But you like how he doesn't just stop, doesn't just say, my help cometh from the Lord, which is good right there. But then he points out, Lord, what Lord? Ah, the one that made everything. Isn't that good? My help cometh from the Lord. What Lord? Ah, the one who created everything. The one who created heaven and earth. You know, it's kind of like when we have the dinner and you say, what's that? Mashed potatoes. Who made them? Oh, those are so-and-so's. Oh, that's even better. They make the best ones. What's that? What's that? That's a peanut butter dessert. Who made it? Christy Bainline. It's a peanut butter lasagna that she brings when we have a lot of dinners, and I think I heard the Combs family likes them too, and just saying. It's a fringe benefit of being a pastor, isn't it? Requesting desserts. You say, oh, that's even better.
Who made those Oreo balls? Oh, those are Rachel's Oreo balls. Well, it just gets better. It's dessert. Oh, but it's this kind of dessert. My help cometh from the Lord. You know, the Lord which made heaven and earth. The only Lord. The only Lord. He will not suffer. This might not have been a good idea to put this one in because I may preach another hour on this. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. You know, if I'm on watch duty, I might fall asleep and your life might be in danger. You know how in the military, you know, they put people on guard while one troop is asleep, there's another one on guard. You better hope that guy stays awake. You better hope the enemy doesn't come along and offer him a sandwich if he's hungry. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Okay, you say, Pastor, we're not Israel. No, we're not. But he's the same God. He's the same Lord. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. Good, because I can't do it. He shall preserve thy soul. Good, because I can't do it. Now look, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. I don't know if you came in here this morning thinking, oh boy, this world, that tank's empty. But you've got no excuse to leave here empty. These verses we've looked at, these reminders that we've had, we have no excuse to walk out of here empty. We have hope. We have hope. That's all we've known since we've been saved is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Listen, don't be surprised when you're treated the way that the world treats you. Christ told us they were going to. Take what He said and be prepared. Be ready. Keep your head up. Keep looking. Keep watching. And know everything's going to be just fine. Everything's going to be just fine. Go back real quick to what I said about when a child maybe has to have a procedure or something like that. And mom, dad, sit next to them. Hold their hand. You know, when our kids were real little and they used to get a shot, you know, sometimes you'd hold them. And the worst thing that you could ever see is your 4 or 5 month old, you know, sitting there and on the doctor's table and they're playing and then they're watching the doctor and then all of a sudden, you know, they look at you like, you jerk, let her do that to me. Okay, what do? You sit there and hold them. You've got their toy ready. You've got their bottle ready. You're soothing them. They're comforting. What are you doing? It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Hey, Christ is telling us this morning, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. You're going to be all right. You're going to be okay. But we got to draw from His strength and His comfort, don't we? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word and just what it means to us, what it teaches us, what it does for us. You've broken it unto us this morning. Now help us to abide in You and to abide in Your Word and to live accordingly. Lord, that we would draw from the strength that You've given us, the comfort that You've given us. Let us not be surprised when the world hates us. And let us continue to take the gospel out to them because we want to see them saved. But Lord, help us just stay in that fight and not be afraid of the fight, not run from the fight, but to put on the armor that You've given us and to draw from Your strength and the power of Your might. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.